It's very interesting for us in light of the providence of God that God led us there. It wasn't anything in the sky. It wasn't any bolt of lightning. It's just that I've always had a burden for my relatives and the people in central Nebraska. My dad, years ago, and a couple other men left a very liberal church and went out on their own and struck out and started a church. That church, in the meantime, is split. That church has been divided. That church has struggled over the years. There's, I don't know all that's gone on. I'm really not interested in all that's gone on, but I know they were struggling. And so they came to me last spring, and they said that they were really struggling. The pastor had left rather suddenly and left them in a lurch. So I went up in May. I said, I'll come up and encourage you guys, and I'd be more than willing to help you find somebody. In the meantime, you know, I'm getting a little bit older, and I told somebody that I used to be able to throw a pass of 65 yards, and the guys in our church could run and barely catch it. Now they were catching it, and now after they caught it, I couldn't throw it 65 yards anymore. And I didn't want them to know it, so it was time to go someplace where they could catch it. And so I told them that I would help them out, and more and more, they finally came to me and said, would you be willing to do it? And I said, no, there's too much going on here in Kansas City. I don't feel like I could do it. And they called me again a little bit later, and I went home, and I said, Faith, guess who I got a call from again? And so she said, who? And I said, from Countryside Bible Church up at Hampton. And she said, maybe we ought to give this some serious thought about doing that. And maybe we can go there and we can help the community, and maybe we can teach the Word of God there and challenge the people there and carry on a ministry that had gone on way earlier. I'm very familiar with the beginning of the whole church and all that's been going on. So God led us there, and we're excited, and the people in Kansas City could not believe that we were leaving them. And we really enjoyed our ministry there. We were dealing with first-generation Christians. It was fun. It was the most evangelistic church I've ever been in. It was really growing. The things had really settled down in that body. There wasn't any problem that I know of. And so we left them, and they were struggling. And today, by the way, they just installed their new pastor, Rick Holland, and some very great things, I believe, are going to come out of Mission Road Bible Church. We're excited for them. We're looking forward to fellowshipping and seeing what's going on. Our son-in-law is the, I don't know, they call him executive pastor, whatever that means. And he's there, and so we're looking forward to some really neat things happening there, and we're trusting God for some things, neat things here, and we're trusting God for some real neat things here at Indian Hills. In fact, I've had a burden that we have a lot of rural communities, and we need pastors in some of these communities, and we even need to start some churches. I've been concerned about Kansas, and I've learned to know a lot of towns in Kansas that are 5,000, 2,000, 10,000, where there's not one Bible-teaching church in those towns. I'm not that familiar with Nebraska, but I'm sure that that's probably true here to some extent in South Dakota. And what better way for Countryside and some of these churches like yours that we get into a training program and train men? We send them to California. We disrupt the family and everything else, or send them somewhere else. Why don't we take men and their wives who are really interested in getting into ministry and train them in our own churches and join together and train them in our own churches? And when they're ready to go and have worked with people for a while, then why not send them to these towns where they need a pastor, where we know there's a Christian or two that would like to see a church get going? And then we financially put our resources behind them and get them going and start some churches in these towns that seem to be neglected. So that's my burden as I burn out for the Lord in the years that I have left. I don't want to sit down idly and just right on the vine. I want to keep going, and I want to see something happen here And so now that we're kind of adjusted and getting settled down, I got an email from a guy yesterday. He said, have you given up your vision about reaching Kansas and Nebraska, these rural areas? And I said, absolutely not. But maybe now that we've kind of got our feet on the ground, we can talk to Gil when he gets back, and your staff and our staff, some of the other pastors we know in the area in Kansas and Nebraska, in more of the rural settings, and get it going. So be in prayer about that, will you? I have a real burden that we reach our states, our country people, for Jesus Christ. There's a lot of religion out there. One of the guys in the care center came up. I'll share the gospel in detail with these people, because I know that they're really very close. I could be closer, but they're very close to meeting the Lord. And one of the old gentlemen came up to me and he said, Rod, you've been preaching to us, but what about the lost in the church? Boy, he had a point. We have churches with a lot of lost people in them, and they don't even know it. So we have a great message to deliver. Turn with me in your Bibles, and let's finish up this sentence in chapter 1 and in verse 28 of Philippians. We looked at the first part of that sentence, so we want to finish it up a little bit. Paul, writing to this church that he loved very dearly, he said, only conduct yourself, in verse 27, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. When people begin to live for the Lord, we can almost always expect opposition. Our devil is a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. It comes in unbelievable ways. We even have people in our area who have committed to our church who are paying a price right now with their family and with their friends. The church that we are in is a church that at one time the building was a gas station, was a truck stop sort of a deal. And so people have made fun of it, call it the Gas and Go Church or the Gas and God Church or the Fill 'em Up Church or whatever they call it. I don't care what they call it. It's a place where we're preaching the Word of God, and it's a place where people want to make their snide remarks and people want to do this, that, or the other thing. But people pay a price when they suddenly take a stand for Christ. I'm not talking about the nod to God group. I'm not talking about the free grace people who just make a nod, an intellectual assent in some meeting. I'm talking about people who have repented from their sin. I'm talking about people who have realized they have sinned and they've committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, believing that he died for them and paid the penalty of their sin. A friend of mine was born again, and he went into his office, and when he went into his office, he was a financial planner, and he ran around to each of the cubicles in his floor, and he said, I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and if there's any, you see me doing anything that would bring shame to Christ, you come and tell me. Everyone in his office. After he'd been around, about 15 minutes to a half hour later, another gentleman stumbled into his office. And he said, Eric, I want to tell you something. Eric, I've been working in this office for 5 years, and I've never shared my faith with anybody in this office. And you just rebuked me. Thank you, Lord, for doing that through you. I think sometimes fear just paralyzes us from sharing our faith, paralyzes us from doing something. Not too long ago, I spoke in a church where they have a gentleman in the church who's highly respected, who has been in this church for years and years and years, but he has become more vociferous that Jesus Christ did not die for the sins of the world. He is denying the penal substitution of Jesus Christ. The church really doesn't know what to do about it, at least most of the church. The elders are standing firm, but they were afraid of making a decision because they're afraid of what would happen in the church if they make such a decision. And I was able, by some means, God used me to encourage them, this is an issue you got to die on. There may be some issues you can't die on, but this is an issue you got to go to the mat on this one. You have got to stand up no matter what the price is. You have to stand on this one. You cannot abdicate the penal substitution. You know, Jesus said that we are to fear those who do not fear those who kill the body and after have nothing more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Our love for Christ and our convictions in the Word of God have to overcome our cowardice. And that's what he's saying in this passage. In no way be alarmed. The word alarm comes from a word which means to spook horses. Don't be spooked, in other words. Don't be shocked. Don't fall into some uncontrollable panic when somebody makes a snide remark, when somebody in your office doesn't know what you're talking about, or someone in your social circle doesn't know what's going on. Don't be shocked when they object to what you're saying, or they object to your faith, or they want to put you down. The word opponents here is also a participle, and it's a present tense, just similar to don't be spooked or alarmed, which indicates that this is going to be a continuing and persistent opposition. Right now, I've not felt any opposition, but I've been in this long enough to know that sooner or later, it's going to come, and it's going to come from the most unexpected places. As much as we can be watchful, and as Paul told us, to watch and pray, the devil has a way of coming up in the most unexpected places and in the most unexpected way. I'm not fearful of that. I recognize it is coming, and it has to come. In the book of Philippians, or the letter to the Philippians, there were two adversaries in that church. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 and 4, where he says to us, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Yeah, there's going to be those who are going to come as legalists who want to put us back under the law, who have all these rules and regulations, and they want to stymie the work of the Holy Spirit, and they want to stymie us from doing what is there. And so they have these little rigid walls that they can't quite climb over. And these rigid walls keep us from serving the Lord. My view is that we as elders, we as a church, we could be like the little old jug, you know, we used to drink when we shelled corn and all that. Had a little tiny hole here as a gallon jug, and you put your finger in it, and you tip it over, and you go glug, glug, glug. But if you really wanted water to drink, you drank out of a mason jar, had a opening about like yay, and you didn't have to glug, glug it down. You could pour it out. We as believers in the Church of Jesus Christ are not to be let the legalists, let the rules, let the regulation, let our own things stymie our work for Jesus Christ. We need to turn the church loose. Obviously, we need to follow the prescribed doctrinal guidelines, the biblical guidelines. But the one thing I guess I've always appreciated about Indian Hills is you folks have been creative. Don't let that creative juice stop. You put a house on the campus of the university. You've done other things that are unique at the state fair and so on and so forth. Keep looking for ways to serve Jesus Christ. Don't be stymied. So another one, the other source, came from the world. Since the believer has dual citizenship, as we talked before, the believer is never quite at home in the world. And he is not at home with the world's religion, and he's not at home with the world's philosophy. He's not at home with the world's politics. He's not at home with the world's style of living. He's a stranger. In essence, we are aliens in the devil's world. We're in enemy territory. And the anti-God forces are going to spew out their venom. They're going to spew out their sarcasm. They're going to spew out their scorn. But listen, they cannot injure the believer in any vital area. They just can't do it. So why do we stand? Why do we stand for the truth? We stand for the truth because what else is worth it? I mean, what else can you stand for that's really worth it? We got people standing all over for some bug we've never seen. We got people standing all over from some little darter fish in some stream in Tennessee that nobody even knows about. And they'll picket, they'll do everything. And we as believers stand there shivering in our holy huddle. Hey, come on. We see the enthusiasm of politicians. We see how they argue. We see how they stand up. We see to the lengths they'll go. They'll spend their whole life. They'll spend their fortune to gain popularity. But we, on the other hand, we stand for God's word, the absolute truth, eternal salvation, for Christ's glory, for his honor. We stand for the truth because of who we are. We're in an army. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, where we read about how we are to be as believers. He says to us, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. This is worth fighting for. This is worth standing for. This is worth giving your life for. This is worth giving your money for. Really is. What else really matters? Nobody's taking it with you. You might as well give it to the Lord. You know that old Southern gospel song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." You go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and you're familiar with the passage where Paul talks about the armor of God. And he tells us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. If you're going to play football, put on all the equipment. Learn how to put it on. And so that you're comfortable with it, so that you can carry on the fight. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Now, when we read this, we're in the battle. We're not to be spooked. Paul continues, and he said, which is a sign of destruction for them. When people oppose the truth, it's a very serious thing. Standing against Christ is a sign of their own destruction. You see, you and I, every time we share Christ, every time we stand for him and live for him, our lives and our word is a testimony against those who oppose us. It is a testimony that they are confirmed in their unbelief and they're hell-bound. That's serious stuff. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or excuse me, chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. I'll really read verses through 16. In this passage of Scripture, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and here's what he says. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph. in a triumphal procession. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? When somebody shakes their fist at you, when somebody makes the snide remark, when somebody is working behind your back to destroy you, when all these kinds of things and you're standing for the truth, be assured of this. Number one, they are headed for destruction. That's a serious thing to stand against God. I've had people come into my study from time to time and they'll say, I'm angry at God. Say, move back. When lightning hits, I don't want to be around you. If there's anybody you cannot be mad at, it's God. So we have to work through that. But when somebody comes and opposes the truth, which I've had and I'm sure you've had, as you stood for the truth, you've had people that don't understand. They may be members of your own family. They may be your own children. They may be your neighbor. They may be somebody at work that just does not quite get it. And they oppose you. That's serious stuff. And I think we need to tell them, you know, it's serious stuff. When you stand against this book, I don't want to be in your shoes in the last day. Because in essence, you are putting a nail in your own destruction. And you're adding to it. On the other hand, it's salvation to you, Paul says. Hostility toward the believer by the religious crowd and by the world are proof positive of their lost estate. But at the same time, it's demonstrable evidence that we belong to Christ. The world loves its own, but it hates and persecutes the followers of Christ. In John 15, you're familiar with that passage in verses 18 and following. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you? Servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your word. In one sense, we ought to rejoice that we're being persecuted. We ought to rejoice that the world doesn't understand us because it is evidence that we're believers. And that too from God. Even the fact that we are being shunted, even the fact that we are being avoided, even though people are talking about us, about our faith behind our back, that reminds us, Paul says, that too from God. The phrase reminds the believer that God is superintending all experiences. And there's nothing within the experience of the Philippians or us that takes place apart from the sovereignty of God. So when you are being persecuted for your faith or persecuted for your stand, or you have a stand and you stand firm, you ought to be thankful that you are getting some opposition. Because if you're not being opposed, you probably don't have much of a testimony. If no one's objecting to where you stand in the faith, you may want to take a look at where you are. Now, verse 29 is kind of interesting. It talks about the privilege of suffering. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The word granted has the word charis in it. It is that family of words that belong to grace. It is that family of words which belongs to being granted something as a gift of God. It's difficult to see, for us to see that suffering is a gift from God when everything within us physically desires to avoid it. You know, I don't like it either. I don't like to suffer. I have no desire to suffer. I like for people to like me. I know they all do. But you know what I mean? I don't want to cause trouble. I've had to stand against people. I didn't want to have to stand people. Like I said earlier, my convictions overcame my cowardice. My conviction of what is right and wrong in the Word of God overcame a friendship, overcame relatives or a kinship. Because like Jeremiah, I wanted to be quiet, but it burned within me. I had to say something. Realizing that what I was going to say was going to get me in deeper water. Somebody put it this way, the conflicts that you are experiencing may appear frightening and thus threaten to discourage you. But you cannot allow that to happen. Perhaps you are tempted to interpret these conflicts as bad omens, as though God is displeased with you and intends to destroy you. No! God in His sovereignty has given you this particular era in life, these particular circumstances in life. He's allowing you to suffer for His name. He's allowing you to suffer for His sake. It's a privilege. This is a present middle participle, which means He continually grants this. People do not deserve to suffer for Christ, but God has graciously given us this opportunity. Paul is challenging the Philippians' theology and asks them to understand their persecutions are not merely inevitable, but a manifestation of God's gracious dealings with them. I know the church, the history of Indian Hills, you've had your struggles, you've had your theological struggles, as we have in Mission Road or wherever we are, and we probably will again. They're not pleasant particularly from the standpoint of the world, but you know, it's an opportunity. These kinds of things are an opportunity for us to stand up for Jesus Christ. We don't have to be ashamed that we stand for the truth. We don't have to be ashamed when they say your church is a dividing church. Your church splits hairs. You don't have to be ashamed of that. You know, we can say we're just standing for the truth. We're not into the church growth movement. We all are more than we want to admit, aren't we? We all are a little problem, feel a little pride. Won't come to our church if we take this kind of stand. They won't come. Good. We're not out here just wanting to please every Tom, Dick, and Harry that wants to go to a church someplace. We're out here to teach the Word. We're out here to teach it as it is to people as they are. And we're letting God, the Holy Spirit, do the work. As I said this morning, we need to do it in love. We need to be filled with joy. We need to have peace. We need to be patient. We need to speak the truth in love, but we need to speak it. And we need to carry it out. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul told the saints this, strengthening the souls of the disciple, encourage them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Whoa! Want to live on Easy Street. When you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, having responded to the call of God, and we gave Him our all. We opted, in essence, we chose a road, and I know God called it to us. I understand that we have been called before the foundation of the world. We're on a road that's not always going to be an easy road. We're on a road that's going to be a little tough at times. This is not for wimps. The Christian life isn't for somebody who wants to stand on a sideline and cheer. This is something for us to get into. I think we got a lot of Christians that are afraid to do anything in their churches. They're sitting there because they're not motivated by any kind of conviction. They're not into the Word of God. They're not motivated. The Word of God has not gripped their heart. To the point they'll say, I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ with a church no matter what. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you can turn to it. It's not too far from Philippians. You shouldn't go astray. Take your time and get there toward Revelation. I say that because you never know how much people know. We had a guy in a Bible study started coming in our men's Bible study on Friday mornings years ago, Steve, and he came. He didn't know Revelation from Genesis. He didn't even know there's an Old New Testament. So we'd help him find it, and then he'd get out his marker and he'd mark it. Every verse we read, he'd mark. And we said, Steve, you don't need to mark every verse, just the ones that really speak to you. They all do. What a joy to teach those guys. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it come to pass and just as you know. We're destined for this. The world hates us. The devil hates us. The religions of the world hate us. Can we convince the United States that we're actually terrorists in the world? That want our demise as a nation? Can we convince the believer out there? There are people in this world, they may be religious, they may be of the world, but they're out to destroy us. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, or chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, therefore, we ourselves boast about you and churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. Wow. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's not something over which we hang our head. It's not something of which we are embarrassed about. What a thrill to be in a church where they stand for something, where they stand for the truth uncompromising. Oh, they're very strict there. They just believe the Bible, what it says. Praise God. What an encouragement. We got so many churches dying on the vine because they're afraid to stand up for what's written in this book. Afraid they might have to make a serious decision and somebody might actually leave the church. Now, I'm not for just people leaving the church. You know, I fought that all my life. I heard John MacArthur say one time he's preaching to a parade. And sometimes I felt the same way. I was preaching to a parade. I thank God for those that stuck. But you know, that's the way it is. We're preaching a message that the world hates. And the stronger we preach the message, the more opposition we get. I fully expect that. Now he says in that, he tells us in this passage of Scripture, for it has been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but for suffer for him. God has granted it to believe in him. Salvation is a gift of God from beginning to end. You know the old song, whosoever will may come, and you walked through the door, turned around, and it said, I called you before the foundation of the world. God called us out to stand for him before the foundation of the world. That's how we know who's really the believer, don't we? You know the passage, very familiar with it, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not of the results of work, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. How do I know you're a Christian if I hung around you? How would you know I'm a Christian if you hung around me? Are we willing to take the abuse that they bring? You see, when we suffer for his sake, there are certain things that happen when we suffer for the Lord. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I don't think we need to stand up and be happy about it in a wrong sense, but a sense that we know that we have stood for the truth. There's rewards in 1 Peter 4:13. He says, but rejoice in so much, so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. I don't want to stand up there and say, you know, as the people walk by and they're getting their rewards, they stood for him. And I think of the forefathers who stood for him, who died at the stake, who were burned at the stake, who were hung at gallows, who were shot for their faith, who were whatever. And I came and I said, you know, I'm just afraid of the congregation. I'm just afraid what my neighbor might think. I was afraid to stand up and say my piece. I don't want that, do you? I somehow look at Jesus Christ, who gave everything for me, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Not only did the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, come into history and take upon him a human body forever, he was willing as God to voluntarily, independently lay aside his attributes and live as a man, totally dependent upon the Father, totally dependent upon the Spirit, to suffer from the fact of being thirsty and hungry and tired. Not only to do that, but he came, he was willing to go through physical death. I can't think of anything worse. I'm holding out for the rapture. But he's willing to go through physical death, and not only death, the death of the cross. Nails in his hands and his feet. Whipped, crowned. Now that was bad. I hope I never have to die on a cross. I'd rather die of a heart attack in the pulpit. But I'll tell you this, that wasn't even the half of it. That wasn't even a small part. He was willing not only to do that physically, but he was willing to take your sin and my sin and bear the full wrath of those sins in concentrated form. He took all of our sins, past, present, and future, and he put them all together. He shrunk them all down to the bare minimum, and God in his wrath looked on the Son and judged him as though he had sinned all those sins. And I don't have enough intestinal fortitude to stand up for my Lord who did all that for me. I'm ashamed sometimes as I think of my own self, when I should have said something and I didn't. When I was more afraid of people than I was of him and his word. God help us. God help us. Then Peter says in another place, I will show how much he must suffer for my sake. Wow. And Paul then finishes up this. He says, experiencing the same conflict that you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul said, look at me. You know what it was like. The crowd joined him in Acts chapter 16, verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, Paul and Silas. The magistrate tore the garments of them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet to stocks. I was going through a difficult time some years ago, and I had dinner with a guy by the name of Gil Rue. So he's asking me how it's going. So I was complaining to him. He said, okay, Rod, take off your shirt. I want to see where they beat you. I said, "That's all right, Gil. I got the point. I got the point." When we get in our little pity party, we get to feel sorry for ourselves. Let's join in the sufferings with Paul. Let's take a good look at him, let alone Jesus Christ. And let's fellowship with him. Let's be willing to share that load with him. What a privilege to suffer with Paul, to suffer for Christ. And where was Paul when he wrote this? He was in prison. He wasn't on some tour on the Mediterranean, on the Riviera, having seminars for discouraged pastors. He was in prison. He had stocks. He was in stocks. And what was he doing in prison? Woe is me. Why should I, who have been called by God to be apostle to the Gentiles, why are the Gentiles hating me? Why are they throwing me in prison? What was he doing in prison? He was full of joy. I don't think it felt good to suffer from the beatings of the rods. I don't think it felt good to have his feet in chains. I don't think that was pleasant. Nor do I think where he was chained now was particularly pleasant. He counted it a privilege to suffer. You know, this week, what little abuse you'll face and I'll face, let's just pray that God will give us the grace when the time comes to stand up for him and count it a privilege to take whatever abuse the world throws at us, knowing that we are honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be ugly about it. Do it in love, loving the very people that throw and hurl the insults at us. May God help us at Indian Hills and Countryside Bible Church and whatever church you represent to stand up for Jesus Christ and stand strong and firm and continue the battle for the truth, for it is a battle. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this evening, Lord, you know my own heart and the weaknesses of my own heart. You know what a coward I am inside. And I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that emboldens us through the understanding of your word and the fellowship with the saints, that encourages us to stand when no one else is standing. And Father, help us to have this mental attitude. We'd rather stand alone in the world with you than stand against you with the whole world on our side. Father, help us to realize what we are representing, the light of the world, and the world hates that light. Help us to recognize who the enemy is and what a powerful message you have given us, the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, thank you for that message. Embolden us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.